this, run. Everybody say run. With perseverance, the race that's marked out for us. And we mentioned last week, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what's that there for? And it really is, it's a continuation of a thought. Hebrews 12:1 is the continuation of a thought that began in Hebrews chapter 11, which we traditionally call the Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews 11, there are the stories of so many of the patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith, the great men and women of God. In Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith David, these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Keyword being faith, that you and I, when we have a strong faith, God can do great things through our lives. In fact, the lesson that we're going to learn this morning, because here's the way we're looking at it, that great cloud of witnesses, they're cheering us on. You and I are in a race. This Christian life is compared by Paul to a race. And we're running with diligence and perseverance. We're throwing off the sins and the things that would hold us back. And we're focused on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And you can hear them cheering, but just like in a crowd, you hear the cheers. The voices blend together. And they're cheering you and I on. But what would it be like if one by one, some of those patriarchs of the faith came out of the stands and literally came down, put their arm around you and ran a lap with you in this race? What would they say to you to encourage you in this race? And this morning, I want you to hear from David. And I want you to hear what he would say to you this morning in this race. And as he comes out of the stands, he's dressed as a king in colorful robes and has this massive and awe-striking sword attached to his hip, a crown on his head, but he carries himself like a great warrior. He was an amazing man. There's so much that David could bring to us this morning. If you think about it and think about the whole of his life, he was a Renaissance man in so many ways. He was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a songwriter, a worshiper, a king, a warrior. Wonder what this greatest king of Israel will have to say to us this morning as he comes out of the stands. Is he going to talk to us about the successful battles or the challenges, or what will it be? And it's interesting, as he comes out of those stands and you and I are looking at him, you know, we know this is a great man of God because he's talked about in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Man, I've prayed that over my kids so many times. I've prayed that over myself so many times. I want to be a man after your own heart, God, just like David was. So we know that whatever David has to say to us this morning, it's going to be like pearls coming from his lips. As he gets closer, you see in his eyes a man who's seen a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of challenges, even death. But he doesn't look bitter. He doesn't look hard. He's got a freedom, and there's a joy in his countenance. And as he comes alongside us, he says these words to us, and this is the message for us this morning. You can overcome the limitations others put on you. Let me say it again. You can overcome the limitations that others put on you. You see, David, before he becomes a king or a great warrior, the story starts, he's a kid. A lot of times when we think of David, we don't immediately think of limitations. We think of someone who had great success, who made it to the top, who was a king. But as a young man, he didn't look like a warrior, and he certainly didn't look like a king. He was the youngest in his family. And as a boy, he did not receive affirmation from those around him. No, quite the opposite. And I want you to think about this with me this morning, because maybe it's your story too. See, David's greatest battles in those early years were not against the bear or the lion that he slew while he was protecting his father's sheep. His greatest obstacles were created by the very people around him, oftentimes his own family members, who put limitations on him And they didn't see the potential in David that God saw. In fact, let's look at some of those situations this morning. Jesse, his own dad, did not think that David had king potential. I mean, it's really interesting because you would think this dad, this man who was given this responsibility of shepherding his son's heart would have seen the potential in David, but he didn't. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe this is even a little awkward, a little difficult, a little uncomfortable, but maybe you're someone who's felt the pain. And it can be a very deep pain of having a parent who didn't believe in you. Maybe you had an experience growing up where your parent or your parents were critical, said things about you and to you that really hurt. I think David may have knew that pain because David's father, Jesse, he becomes really excited when he hears the news that the prophet Samuel's coming to anoint one of his sons to be Israel's next king. And if you can just kind of imagine this situation with me for a few minutes. I mean, Jesse must have got so excited. In the days leading up to Samuel's coming, he must have sat down with his wife. They must have dreamed together. They must have talked for hours, and probably they considered the fine qualities of their sons, and they were just so pumped up and excited about this moment when this anointing would occur. And they were wondering in their hearts, which one of these great sons of ours will God choose? And yet when Samuel arrives at Jesse's house to anoint one of the boys, Jesse lines them all up, the ones he thought had king potential. And it's interesting because he lines up every son except David. He leaves him out in the field. He's out in the field with the stinky sheep. A thankless job, a difficult job. He's the youngest son. He's overlooked. He's not even thought of as one having the potential of being the one anointed as the next king of Israel. Can you imagine how that must have felt if you're in David's shoes? David has seven brothers, and every one of them are chosen and lined up and positioned, and they're there. And David's left. He's left out. He's left behind. He's not even considered. He's not even there for the occasion. He doesn't even get to be a part of the celebration. He doesn't even get to be there present to watch what happens. David must have felt really put out, really let down, really hurt in his heart. He's not even going to be there to see what happens. And much less even consider to be a possibility. So when Samuel arrives, at first it seems like Samuel the prophet even thinks the way that Jesse thought. He judges the sons lined up in front of him based on who looked like a king. Outward appearances. We have a tendency as fleshly human beings to judge people a lot of times on the way they look, don't we? We really shouldn't do that. It's not what God does. God looks much deeper. God looks beyond the physical. He sees into the heart of the person. It's interesting because Samuel shows up. He kind of is judging the sons based on who looks like a king. But Scripture has something very different to say. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, this is the oldest of Jesse's sons, and Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him," thinking that this one is the one. But the Lord, listen to this, "but the Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him." Listen to these words, folks. You got to get this. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Everybody say, at the heart. God's more concerned about your heart this morning than he is about your physical appearance. Think about how we get that all turned around. We spend so much time worried about our physical appearance, don't we? Not just time, but money. Think of the billions of dollars that are in the industries of clothing and makeup and hair and fashion, all these things. We spend endless amounts of time and money, and we put all kinds of effort into the way we appear, because we oftentimes think that's the most important. And in God's eyes, it's certainly not. Charles Finney, the great revivalist and one of my historical heroes of the faith, he, in his great book, Revival Prayer, he makes the point, he says, what if God's people spent as much time preparing their hearts for worship as they did preparing their bodies? What would church be like then? If instead of Sunday morning spending an hour in front of the mirror, you spent an hour on your knees. It's really powerful, this passage, because Jesse parades these seven sons before Samuel, yet God doesn't choose any of them. And they were good looking, they were handsome, they were big, they were tall, they were strong. But God wasn't impressed with that. God looked a whole lot deeper than that. God wanted David, the boy who wasn't even there. And it kind of flummoxes Samuel at first, doesn't it? Because he thinks this is all the sons right here represented in front of him. And as he goes down the line from Eliab and right on down the line, God says, nope, 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 not the one. And until Samuel's left going, is there another one that's not here? And it's almost like an afterthought in Jesse's mind. It's almost like he goes, oh, yeah, I forgot about that youngest one, the one I sent out to take care of the stinky sheep. And Samuel's like, well, don't sit down until he comes. I mean, go get him urgently, get him. So they literally go to the pasture and drag David over in front of Samuel. And it's powerful because God wanted that one, David, the one with the right heart. And I got to tell you, you know, I have this wonderful privilege of being a pastor, but even greater than that is the privilege of being a son to my Heavenly Father. And one of the things that God has again and again and again challenged me with, I want to be a lifelong learner. I want to keep growing and learning till my final days on this earth. But I find this, that it's not just about information. It's not just about skills. It's not just about all these other things. God's so concerned about our hearts. I love Proverbs 4:23. It's one of my favorite passages, that watch over your heart with all diligence. All diligence. I mean, I want you to get that. You and I, every day, we have the task from God of watching over our hearts, shepherding our hearts, making absolutely sure our hearts, listen, are right with God and right with others. Think about the Lord's Prayer, would you? If you pray the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus teaches to his disciples, we ought to probably call it the disciples' prayer, right? It's how the disciples of Jesus should pray. One of the things that we start with is making sure our hearts are right with God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done, God. I want my heart right with you. And then we get to that part. Forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who are in debt against me. It's about me getting my heart right with God and then making sure my heart is right with others. God is so concerned about our hearts. Every day we ought to be spending time in the presence of the Lord, making sure we're with all diligence guarding our hearts. that they're right before God. I got to believe that when David was out there watching those sheep, this is the thing that sets him apart. This is the thing that positions him for God to be able to exalt him. The Bible says that God exalts the humble. He opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. And if the humble will humble themselves under God's mighty hand, in due time he will lift them up. And I believe when David was out there in that pasture with the stinky sheep, you ever smelled a sheep? Come on, help me out here. You ever smelled one of these critters? Not the nicest smelling thing. We were at Kentucky Down Under one time. We got to pet sheep. We got to see sheep. There's a whole bunch of different types of sheep. You know, they're really interesting. They really are. We kind of dug it. It was cool. But they don't smell the best. That's for sure. Stinky sheep. Anyway, let me get back to my point here. When David's out there with these sheep, what's he doing? I believe one of the things he's doing is he's positioning his heart before God in such a way that his heart is right with God. And I think his heart is right with others too, because even though he's had limitations put on him and the way he's treated and overlooked, you never see in any place where David is unforgiving, cynical, upset about it. He's keeping his heart right. Secondly, David's brothers didn't even think he had warrior potential. They didn't even think he had warrior potential. In fact, three of David's brothers end up out on the front lines. They become soldiers in Israel's army, and David's left at home again. He's the one left back, and the brothers are out there, and they've got kind of a glorious position with the army. And one day, Jesse sends David down to the battle lines to actually take him some cheese and some food, and you know, and he gets there as this kind of this messenger boy to care for these older brothers, and the older brothers just start abusing him. I mean, they just start railing on him, especially when David expresses interest in doing battle with Goliath, who's on the other side of the ravine and coming out every day taunting the Israelites. And you know the story. All the Israelite soldiers, they ran to their tents, tucked their tails between their legs, ran to their tents in fear, and they refused to fight. And David comes, and he's incensed by this, and he's like, I'll fight him. Well, as soon as he does, this is what Eliab, the oldest brother, just becomes incensed and angry at him in 1 Samuel 17:28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? It's a put down. That's a jab. You know, you got a worthless job, and there isn't much to it anyway. Why do you come here acting like you know something when you don't? And then listen, he assigns motive to David's heart, but he misses David's heart. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. He totally misreads him, doesn't know the little brother, doesn't know this is a man with a heart after God. For you've come down to see the battle. That's the only reason you're down here. Put down, jab, put in the knife and turn it. His brothers, they really saw him as nothing more than an errand boy. But in God's eyes, David was a man with a mission. A young man with a mission. Let me tell you, I had the great honor of being out to dinner with three amazing young men Friday night. I mentioned it just a bit earlier, Will and Jacob and Callan. What a privilege, what an honor. It was so much fun. I got this little bitty rental car, and we're driving these. You know, if you haven't driven the LA freeways, you come out alive, you're thankful to God. And I got these three guys, they're cutting up, they're joking, they're doing all kinds of things young men do. And I'm trying to pay attention to the GPS and trying to figure out, you know, 10 lanes of highways that are splitting off and going all kinds of different directions. And you don't go anywhere without hitting about five different highways. It's crazy. I got lost a couple of times. Thank God for the GPS. I told the guys, I said, you know, this GPS saved my marriage. In the early days, Tracy and I would be trying to drive those highways, and she'd just have a plain paper map. And it was rough, and she didn't even like reading a map. I'm like, honey, where do I go? What do I do? The 405 is turning into the 605, and then I got to turn onto the 110, and then I got to hit the 5, and then I got to hit the 10. Where do I go? And one highway goes off to the left, and the other highway goes off to the right. And I mean, it's, you know, and there's 12 lanes, and I got to get all the way over. I mean, it's crazy. At one point, poor Callan, he just doubled over in laughter at me because I kept getting lost. It was crazy. But here I am with these young men. I felt so privileged. I'm like, look at these guys. These guys are going for it. These guys are saying, you know what, Jesus? I hear your calling. I want to follow you with my whole heart. I want to be the man that you've called me to be. I'm just so proud of him. At one point in the meal, we went to this really cool Mexican restaurant that's one of the oldest in all of LA. It started in 1923 called El Cholo, and we're sitting there, and I'm just like, guys, I got to say something serious to you. I want you to know, whatever God calls you to do, whatever he calls you to do, if he calls you to stay with YWAM or he calls you back home or calls you wherever, I want you to know you have a church that believes in you and will support you 110%. And if he calls you back home, listen, there's a place for you at New Song. We'll make up a staff position for you if we need to. Because I absolutely believe in these young men and young women, that God's calling's upon them, and we're to be all about empowering and blessing them and recognizing their potential rather than putting limitations on them. Amen? Number three, King Saul. He didn't even think David had champion potential. He didn't even think David had champion potential. When King Saul heard that there was somebody in the camp who was willing to fight Goliath, I mean, you can imagine, they'd been there, I think, 40 days, and not a single one of his supposedly brave warriors has said yes to this proposition. So, you know, he's excited, and he calls for that person to come. He's no doubt expecting some veteran warrior who's, you know, huge and strong and, you know, somebody really experienced to face this 9'9" giant called Goliath, this Philistine warrior who's been a warrior, you know, all of his life. But who walks in? The shepherd boy. This, you know, baby-faced kid who's never been a warrior. And he says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath, because of him. Your servant, I'll go out and I'll fight this Philistine. But Saul, his response reveals his absolute skepticism. He says to David, you know what? You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him. For you are a youth and he's a man of war. From his youth, King Saul doesn't really believe in or see the potential in David. So what's he do? He thinks, well, you know, he's not champion material, so I'm going to have to, you know, help kind of make up for his shortcomings. So what's he do? He tries to get David to wear his armor. That's a good thought because, I mean, why not? Saul sure isn't using his armor for anything. He's hiding in the tent along with his army. Somebody ought to use that armor. Of course, when David puts it on, the armor's of a tall, mature warrior, and, you know, that wouldn't fit a boy like David. So David feels totally encumbered by it. He takes it off. David didn't allow Saul to hinder him with his low expectations and his bulky armor. He went out to face Goliath just as he was. And lastly, you know what? Goliath didn't think that David even had opponent potential. I mean, when David goes out, you know, it's interesting, you know? The final insult comes from Goliath. When he sees him advancing to meet him in battle, this huge Philistine takes one look at this little shepherd boy, and what's he say to him? So the Philistine says to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, you come to me and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You know what he's saying by that? He's saying, you're such an unworthy opponent. I'm going to make sure they don't even give you a proper burial. The birds are just going to eat you. Because you don't even deserve a warrior's burial. That's what he's saying. Goliath despised David. Can I just say to you this morning, and if you're taking notes, you should write this down. You know, you can easily determine the caliber of a person the character of a person by the amount of opposition it takes to discourage him or her. I've given you four examples of opportunities for David to have kind of backed away and said, I probably shouldn't do this. I'm probably, somebody else should do this. Who am I anyway? David faced a lot of opposition. This is just the beginning of the story. There's a whole lot more opposition to come in his life. I mean, everybody kind of told David he had no potential. But he was able to go beyond his family, if I could put it this way, those relational limitations that sometimes get set on us. He was able to go beyond King Saul, those, you might call it, leadership limitations. Some people will look at you and it's your boss or someone in the workplace, and they'll kind of limit you, but you don't have to be limited by their expectations. And then Goliath, he kind of puts skill limitations. You might call it skill limitations on David. You're no experienced warrior. Who do you think you are? You're not even worthy to be out here with me. And what's cool is David throws off all those limitations. He throws them off. He doesn't let them stick to him. He goes out there on the battlefield, and you know the story. He kills Goliath and cuts his head off. I love that part. I'm a guy. I just love that part. And you know what happens when he does that? Here's the cool thing. This is so cool. When he doesn't let the limitations hold him back, he ends up removing the limitations from the whole army of Israel, and they rose up and they routed the Philistine army that day. Do you know that? Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord praise for that. David's personal victory turns into a victory for the entire Israel army. Here's David's words of encouragement as we finish up today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and the ministry team to start to make their way up. I want to give us an opportunity for prayer here this morning. Here's what David would say to you and I today. Limitations don't limit us unless we let them. Unless we let them. There's always going to be naysayers. There's always going to be those who don't believe in you, who are not saying the right things to you. His father, his brothers, his leader, they all tried to stop him. But in reality, listen, David had the greatest potential of all. He had God potential. And he just kept growing in spite of the negativity, the negative reactions of others, because God's anointing was on David. And he realized, listen, that God would strengthen him to rise above those limitations that life and others would try to place on him. And I just want you to know this morning, God can do the same for you. Secondly, he would say to us, don't try to be someone else when others impose limitations on you. When Saul offers that armor and tries to get David to go out and fight Goliath with that armor, it's kind of like Saul was saying, I want you to attack the problem as I would. He tried the armor on because there probably was a little bit of an intimidation factor there, but it didn't fit him. And in that moment, David must have realized God didn't want a substitute Saul. He wanted David on the battle lines. See, God will never hold you accountable for gifts that you don't have or responsibilities he hasn't given you. He wants you to be yourself. And he wants you to be fully who he's called you to be. Third, when you rise above your limitations, you help others do the very same. When he went out there to face Goliath, I don't think he realized the scope of the victory that would happen that day. He was just focused on defeating Goliath. But the moment Goliath fell, and you can just hear the thud of that 9-foot-9-inch giant, when that happened, the army of Israel rose up. Their fear and their intimidation were replaced by courage and bravery. And they stepped up. And this might be one of the greatest leadership lessons of what we're talking about today. The moment that you and I accomplish with God's help and God's strength more than anybody thought was possible, others will follow you. Others will rise up also. Others will become what God's called them to be. Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? If you're here this morning, you haven't received Christ as Lord of your life. Or maybe you have and you've walked away from him. I really want to give you an opportunity to make that right today. Right where you're sitting, if you'll pray with me this morning, if you'll pray with me this morning, some words like these: Jesus, I need you in my life. I cry out to you today. Come into my heart and my life, forgive my sins, and be the Lord and Savior of my life. You prayed that, I tell you, God heard that. God will honor that. It's just the first step, but that's the most wonderful step. If you prayed that, I want you to make sure and let one of these prayer partners know today. For the rest of us, I want to pray over us. Father, I pray for everyone here who has in any way, shape, or form in their life felt the restraining weight of limitations that others have placed upon them. Lord, break them free from that and help each of them become what you have called them to be for your glory, honor, and praise. Just as you raised David up from the fields, the pasture, and made him a king, God, you can do great things as we trust in you and place our faith in you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you stand with